Today on Family Talk.
Hi, everyone. Welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, along with our host, psychologist and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson. And today we're going to continue our interview with New York Times best-selling author Lee Strobel about his new book, The Case for Grace. Before we jump into the program, let me tell you just a little bit about our guest. Lee Strobel has a Master's of Studies in Law from Yale Law School. He has spoken all over the world. He's also been a pastor. He is most well-known for his books, The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, and The Case for a Creator, all of which are award-winning publications. Lee almost passed away right before he was able to complete his latest book, titled The Case for Grace. And that near-death experience went on to shape this book. So let's get to the program now. Here is Lee Strobel on today's edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Lee, you've been my guest many times through the years on radio, and I've loved every time that I've had a chance to talk to you
because
you really do have a grasp of who Jesus is and what he can do in a life. And I tell you what my hope is for today. There are people listening to us right now who have heard the name of Christ but have never accepted him.
Yeah.
There are others today who've never really heard him, at least not understood who he is. And maybe you will reach out to some
Absolutely.
Of those people today.
Be my pleasure to do that.
You have written a new book called The Case for Grace. A journalist explores the evidence of transformed lives. You are, of course, a New York Times bestselling author, and I'm really anxious to talk to you about this book now. Thanks. It is filled with stories about people who were given grace, which is unmerited favor.
That's right.
It is receiving what you had no right to.
That's right. Free gift.
And it comes because Christ loves you as an individual, knows you by name, knew you before the foundations of the earth, and is calling you and beckoning you. And that's who you're addressing this book to, isn't it?
It is. I really am an addict for stories of how God transforms lives. You know, the Bible says that when we receive Christ, this free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that he offers to us out of his grace, when we receive that, something happens in us. We become adopted into his family, and he will transform us. He will change our values and our character and our morals and our attitudes and our relationships. And all of these things over time will change. Galatians says that over time, as we follow Jesus more and more, we will find love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I mean, think about that. Those are the very things we all want. I mean, if we sat down and said, I'd like to make a list of things I really want in my life. Let me see. Love. Yeah. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Yeah. Sign me up for all those things. Well, the Bible says these are the things that God will manifest more and more in your life as you follow him. And if you receive his grace, and then you grow in your relationship with him over time. So I love these stories of people who were radically transformed. I think because, you know, I was such a wretch. You know, what people saw of me was award-winning journalist at the Chicago Tribune, you know, and, you know, investigative reporter and all that stuff. What they didn't see was me literally drunk in the snow in an alley on Saturday night.
You're such a nice guy today. I can't imagine you being a bad guy.
Well, I'll tell you a story. And I tell the story in the book because I tell it as a way of saying God can forgive our deepest hurts and our deepest wrongs and sins. When I was in college, living a wild life as an atheist, a girl I knew came up to me and said, Lee, I got bad news. I said, what? She said, I'm pregnant. I said, that's no big deal. I said, abortion's legal in New York. Well, you just get an abortion. It's not a big deal. Believe me. Look, I'll help you. I'll help you set it up. We'll get the money for it. It's not a big deal. And I facilitated the destruction of that innocent unborn life.
Your first.
It was not my child. This was a friend. It was somebody else who had gotten her pregnant. But I encouraged her to get the abortion. I helped set up the abortion. I facilitated the abortion. And that haunted me for many years. Even as an atheist, it haunted me because
there is no God, there is no justice, there is no right and wrong. Why did that haunt you?
You know, I used to commute down to the Chicago Tribune on the train, and a guy who used to sit next to me almost every trip was a lawyer for a pro-life organization. And we used to get in these little debates. And you know what? He convinced me 100 times over that abortion was wrong.
Isn't that interesting but you know what? God sat you down
by
the one guy you needed to talk to?
Exactly. Yeah. But you know what? Even though he convinced me intellectually that this is wrong, I had a motive for it being right because, you know, it might be something to come in handy sometime, you know. And it wasn't until I came to faith in Christ that he really transformed my attitudes on that issue. And I remember then, you know, repenting of that sin and receiving forgiveness for it, and yet it haunting me for a long time. And finally one day I sat down and I wrote a letter to that child and said I was sorry. And wrote a long letter, handwritten page, pouring out my heart to this unborn child.
You weren't yet a believer.
No, I was a believer at that point.
I see.
And, you know, it's interesting. I've lost the letter. And as I was writing the book, I thought about that because it was happened to be the – I think it was the 40th birthday that that child would have had. And I imagine 40 years, you know, he or she would be probably a – mom or a dad, maybe a grandparent, who knows what wonderful relationships that person would have had and so forth. And it always would haunt me around the birthday of that child that I engineered the destruction of.
You remembered it.
Yeah, absolutely. And so I wrote that letter. And the funny thing was I thought I should get the letter and I'll quote it in my book. And then I thought, I don't have it anymore. And I thought, isn't that great? God somehow allowed me to lose that letter because, you know what, it's forgiven. It is forgiven. There is no sin. There is no wrong that we commit that God will not forgive and wipe clean. And it was just a reminder to me that, you know, it's a good thing that letter's gone because I don't need to dwell on it. Mm-hmm. It is forgiven. And then I believe I'll meet that child in heaven
someday. As far as the east is from
exactly,
the west.
Exactly.
You know, actually, I wanted to ask you about you. Yesterday, we talked about the illnesses you've had and how you almost passed away and how that changed your view of grace.
Yes.
What was it about all that that changed your view of grace?
I think because in my confusion mentally, as I was suffering from hyponatremia and I was mentally confused, I was hallucinating, my brain was taking in moisture that was causing it to expand and causing these mental problems at the time and putting me on the edge of death, I became convinced that God had walked away from me, that I had lost my salvation.
And do you remember your mindset during those times? I mean, you
absolutely
were fighting with your best friend Mark and,
yes,
and all those things. You remember feeling that way,
yes,
and knowing in your heart God,
yeah,
had walked away from you.
Yes.
You were getting ready to go to jail. You
yes
lost all your money. Your
yes
house is going to be foreclosed. You
right
remember exactly what
I
it
do
was like to feel that.
I do. And you know what? It is a gift from God, I believe, that he allowed me to go through that. Because for that era, and thank God this will never recur in my life, that this was a physical condition that will never happen again. But because of this weird confluence of medical issues, going through this experience and becoming mentally unhinged,
yeah,
and really being paranoid and believing that God had walked away from me, believing for a while and hallucinating that I was actually in hell, you know what? It has changed my life.
Mm.
It has made me so much more understanding of people who have mental challenges, who
yeah
are facing a lifetime of that, not just a couple of days like I did, but a lifetime.
Yeah.
It makes me more compassionate toward the homeless because mm-hmm I thought I was going to be homeless. And I'm literally planning on, what do I do? How do I be homeless? Well, I'm going to be living in a dirt field. What do I do? And I experienced emotionally what that's like. That changed my attitude toward the homeless. It changed my attitude toward people who don't know Christ and who are going to face an eternity in hell as a result. It made me more compassionate and more committed to reaching them with the gospel. So in so many ways, God used that experience, as bad as it was and as frightening as it was at the time, to accomplish things in me that otherwise probably wouldn't have been able to accomplish.
I know the answer. if you could go back and take away all the health issues, all the things you went through, you lost a kidney.
Yeah.
If you could go and take it all away, would you do it?
I wouldn't. Honestly, I say that.
See, there's so many people that don't understand that.
I know.
They just don't understand it. And yet, for you, you would go through the mental illness, losing a kidney, collapsing,
being
almost being in a coma, all those things.
Honestly, I'm trying to answer as honestly as I can. I treasure that time because of what God has – how God has used it in my life. In the midst of it, I never would have said that.
Yep.
When I came home from the hospital, the doctor said, you're okay. He said, you know, the hyponatremia is gone. You are cured. You're free. And I thought, you know what? I'm more free than you'll ever know. But at that moment, if you would ask me, would you want to go through it again? I'd say, no, thank you.
Right.
But looking back, I say, you know what? God has enriched my life. And in the most important way, how he enriched it was because when I thought that he had walked away from me, I tell you, that is a frightening thing. When you are convinced emotionally that God has abandoned you, it is frightening.
There is a story in here I want to make sure we get time for you to describe. It's a chapter entitled The Executioner. Tell us that story.
Yeah, this is a story about a gentleman who was a pastor in California named Christopher LaPelle. He's a pastor of a church in Los Angeles. He was in Cambodia. He's from Cambodia. He survived the killing fields, that era of the Khmer Rouge when they took over the country. Millions of people were killed. I mean, it was a horrible, horrible era of Cambodia. And he lost a cousin in the S21, which is the torture center where 17,000 people came in and nobody came out alive. He survived. His parents were killed. His siblings were killed. He survived. He came to the United States. He's now a pastor. So he went back to Cambodia to do evangelism and build churches. And so he was at a church growth conference that he was having, and a guy he met came in, and this was a man who said, I've done many terrible things in my life. I don't think God can forgive me. And he said, no, no, no. God's grace will cover whatever. The cross is able to forgive all, and God will forgive you. He will adopt you as his son. And this guy couldn't quite believe that God would forgive him, but Christopher said, yes, he can. So he baptized him. He led him to Christ, baptized him, and this guy was changed. This guy who came to him became a church planter. He led his family to the Lord. He became like a Mother Teresa, helping mission organizations in Cambodia and living a life like a Mother Teresa in Cambodia. Years later, Christopher LaPelle found out the true identity of that man. His nickname was Doik. He was the commandant of S21 Torture Center, where his cousin was killed and 17,000 others died. And he had led him to the Lord and baptized him and didn't know who he really was. So he goes back to Cambodia. He is perhaps the only person who has been granted permission to visit Doik in prison. Doik's been now convicted of genocide. He will never get out of prison the rest of his life. He confessed to his crimes because now he's a Christian, and he couldn't lie and say that he was innocent. And so he admitted, and he's now in prison. So Christopher visits him in the prison in Cambodia, where this guy lives a joyful life, sharing Jesus with the guards and with the other prisoners, and knowing he'll never get out, and carrying the weight of having killed 17,000 people, and yet knowing that God even forgave him and has adopted him as his son and given him the opportunity to share the message of grace to other prisoners. So that's just one story in the book about how God can even forgive monsters. I mean, only a monster kills 17,000 people, and you know, we would call him a monster, and yet, even so, he authentically repented of his sin. He opened his heart. He received forgiveness and this gift of eternal life purchased by Jesus on the cross. When Jesus died as his substitute to pay the penalty for all that he did, Jesus paid the penalty, and he offers forgiveness as a gift. He received that gift. He has been transformed.
That's called grace.
That's called grace, the ability to transform, quote-unquote, nice people and, quote-unquote, terrible people. We all need grace.
Tell us about the Korean orphan.
Well, that has a connection to you because after I became a Christian and I'd received forgiveness through Christ, and yet on this lifelong quest for grace that I had been launched on because of my bad relationship with my dad, I was still piecing together the riddle of grace, still trying to understand the puzzle of grace. And I was listening one day to your radio program, and I talk about this in the book. I'm driving down the highway, and I could take you back to the exact place I was on Northwest Highway in Palatine, Illinois, and I'm listening, as I did every day, to your show, and I'm listening to you, and you're interviewing a woman named Stephanie Fast.
Oh, yes.
Who was abandoned by her mom after the war in Korea at age 4, was abandoned to the streets of Korea and lived several years as a street person, as just a toddler basically in Korea, until she was found on a trash heap dying basically by a World Vision nurse and taken to a World Vision orphanage there. And I heard her story on your show and I thought, this is a huge piece of the grace puzzle. I need to meet her and talk to her. And so I did. I flew out to where she lives out on the West Coast and I spent time with her and her husband, Daryl. I got to know them. They became friends. And I talk about her story in the book. But what's interesting about her story is here she was, 9 years old. She weighed, you know, what, 35 pounds? She had boils all over her. She had scars all over her. She'd been assaulted as a child by horrible people. Her hair was matted. I mean, she was a mess.
And yet, unlovable.
Unlovable, exactly, yeah. She thought. And this American couple came, and they wanted to adopt a little boy, a baby. But they saw her, and they reached out, and they offered grace to her and said, we want to adopt this child. And you know what she did? She spit in their face.
Yes, she did.
She did.
Yeah.
And I'm saying, Stephanie, how can you do that? They're opening up this window of opportunity. And then I thought, wait a second. I did the same thing to God. All the times when I was an atheist, when God was reaching out to me, when I would hear someone say something about God and I would feel a little bit of a tug, I would spit in his face. Or when I went to somebody's wedding and they would give a sermon about having a godly marriage, I thought, gosh, that sounds so great. And I felt tugged toward it. And then I spit in God's face. I did that a thousand times. Yeah. And you know what? That couple, even though she spit in their face, they came back the next day and they adopted her.
They loved her.
And that's like God. God, even though I spit in his face a thousand times, even though people listening may look back and say, I've done that. I felt tugged toward God and I've spit in his face, so to speak. You know what? He still adopted me just as that couple adopted her.
Ryan, have you ever heard that message by Stephanie Fast?
I have not.
Oh, it's so powerful.
You really must.
It is one of the most powerful. I think that year you did it, it was the number one program that you did in Focus on the Family.
I think that was 1983,
was
84.
It?
We've aired it many times.
She's a sweet, wonderful woman with a great ministry today. And you know what she says? She said, for me, I can honestly say that there is no event in my life that I am better without. And I thought, here was a girl who's been assaulted as a child, who's lived on the streets, who ate mice and field locusts and who scrounged and scratched, lived in foxholes in the winter and went through a horrific childhood that none of us can imagine. She says that everything has made her what she is today.
As I recall, she was really kind of an urchin.
She was.
Where the gangs of children who didn't have families, they lived in sewers.
But her story of adoption reminded me that even though she looked at me at one point and said, I know you had a father. And I said, yeah. And she said, you told me that you didn't have a good relationship with your dad. And I said, well, that's true. And she said, you know, the Bible talks about an orphan of the heart. And she said, we have more in common than you think. You were an orphan of the heart.
Lee, there is a sub-theme in your book that I think we ought to end with here, where you talk about other religions where people have to earn the love of God or his favor.
Right.
And almost all of them are like that. Christianity is the only one where it is unmerited.
You're exactly right. There is no other world religion. There are two little sects that it isn't really grace. It's sort of like grace. Doesn't have the full expression of grace like Christianity does with forgiveness and sin and eternal life and all that stuff. But we can say that there is no world religion like Christianity. Once there was a debate going on between theologians. What makes Christianity unique? And C.S. Lewis walked in the room. and said, what are you all talking about? And he said, well, what is it that makes Christianity unique? And he said, well, that's easy. Grace. Every other world religion, you have to do something to earn your way to God. You have to use a Tibetan prayer wheel. You've got to go through a series of reincarnations. You've got to give alms to the poor. You've got to go on a pilgrimage. You've got to pray in a certain way. You've got to fulfill a certain number of requirements. And then maybe, maybe you'll be saved by God.
Yeah, in the Middle Ages, you had to flagellate yourself.
Yeah.
You had to take a whip and hit your back till it was all bloody.
Exactly.
And then you've got the thief on the cross.
Exactly.
Who openly mocked Christ.
Yeah.
And then says, remember me in paradise.
It is unlike any other religion. You think about this. If you want to create a dysfunctional family, if you want to raise really messed up kids, then love them conditionally.
Mm.
I'll love you if you do this or if you – you know what? Every other religion, that's what God says. You got to do this and maybe I'll love you. Maybe I won't. Maybe I'll be good to you. Maybe I won't. You know what? God in his grace showers us with this gift of love and forgiveness and grace. And that grows healthy people. Just like when you raise a child and you give him unconditional love and encouragement and so forth, how that raises a healthy child.
It is.
To understand the difference between Christianity and all of the religions is like two country clubs. One country club says, you want to come into our country club? All right. Well, we'll see. You can apply, but you have to meet all these requirements. You have to achieve a certain amount of social status. You got to achieve a certain amount of good deeds. You got to achieve this, 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 and this. And then maybe you'll be allowed in our country club. Christianity is a country club that says, you want in? Come on in. The membership has already been paid by Jesus. The door's open.
It's even
just
more than
walk
that.
In.
They're walking to your door and knocking on the door saying, hey, are you there? Do you want to come into our country club?
Yeah.
We're waiting here knocking.
Waiting. You know what? The offer is out there.
Yeah.
You just need to respond. That's the difference. And I say, which country club is being snobbish? Not Christianity. Christianity is saying, come on in. Seems to me these other faiths are saying, you know what? You got to try to earn something. And here's the thing. It's like a salesman being told, you've got to reach a certain sales quota or I'm going to fire you. But I'm not going to tell you what the quota is.
Yeah.
How that would mess with your mind. And that's what these other religions say. God says, you know what? Maybe I'll let you into heaven, but you have to achieve a certain amount of stuff, but I'm not going to tell you how much. It just creates this insecurity and anxiety and performance-based frenetic kind of a life, whereas Christianity says, relax in Christ.
Okay, Lee, as a place to end, we're being heard by people who have heard this for the first time, and it sounds good.
Mm.
It sounds like something they have needed because they deal with guilt and sorrow and rejection. Tell them how they can find this Christ.
Yeah.
What do they have to do?
You know what?
You just said that's nothing. Well, how do they get it?
Yeah. He's right there. All you have to do is say, talk to him, which is prayer, and just talk to him and say, God, I've not lived the kind of life you want me to live. I admit that. I've sinned. I've fallen short. I've done things I knew they were wrong even before I did them, and I did them anyway. And I confess that, and I want to turn from that, and I want to receive this free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that your son purchased on the cross when he died for my sins. Thank you for loving me so much that you sent your son to die so that we could be reconciled forever. Help me to live the kind of life that you want me to live, because from this moment on, I am yours.
And then find a good Bible-believing church.
That's so important.
With people who will help support you and pray for you and teach you and guide you.
Absolutely. That's so important. And then begins that adventure of transformation.
Yes.
You know, we're quote-unquote born again when we receive Christ. We become alive spiritually, in other words. But then is that great adventure for the rest of our lives as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, as over time he transforms our values and attitudes and relationships and marriage and all these things in what I think is the greatest adventure available on planet Earth, which is the adventure of following Jesus.
Oh, Lee, you and Leslie have been used by the Lord in many, many ways. I pray that he will continue to do that. And as you make this move to Texas, that he has great things in store for you.
Thanks.
Thank you for being our guest again. And please come back and see
us. Thank you so much, both,
it's
for
been
a wonderful
so
time
good
together.
Having you. Oh, what a great 2 days of broadcasting we've enjoyed here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and if you'd like more information about Lee Strobel or his new book, The Case for Grace, please visit our website, drjamesdobson.org, or call us at 877-732-6825. This is Ryan Dobson saying God bless, thanks for joining us, and we'll see you again next time right here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.